So today is Palm Sunday, but it's not a Palm Sunday sermon. So we are, if you remember right, we're starting our series, our Easter series. We're starting it a week early. So we are starting with God, and I'll explain why in just a minute. What we believe is a tab on our website. And so if you go to our website and you go up to the About Us and you go to what we believe, you can click the button Core Beliefs and it'll take you to this next page here. And we have our core beliefs up there. And when those are up there, mostly for any kind of guests or visitors that would want to see what we're about. They could go there and read some basics that get a quick snapshot of our church's theological core beliefs. That's one place where people can get our core theological beliefs. But there's another place where they can get to see our core theological beliefs. Any guesses? What? Yes. All of you guys. Well, you said here, like church. Here, there we go. Good job. Jim gets if I had something to throw at him this Sunday, it would be good. So now Jim gets a gold star today. Yes, here. He pointed to himself. You guys are where people can see the core theological beliefs of our church, both unintentionally and intentionally. So in this series, we're going to be looking at some of the essentials on these different subjects. We're also going to look at some of the curious questions that are out there. And maybe some other things that people don't talk a whole lot about. And so we're going to try and fit all these things on these big subjects. So every sermon in this series will have three goals for us all to walk away from. So the first one is to equip. Every sermon is geared with that. But this one is specifically to equip us to be able to give an answer to everyone who asks us for the reason for the hope we have, as Peter states in 1 Peter 3:15. So this series should better equip us to be better able to answer questions on these different subjects of our core beliefs. So as we listen and we take some notes and we go home and we study and all that, this is something for us as a church really to dig in. Some series are a little inspirational, kind of the one we came from that last time. This one's a little more on the scholarly, you know, let's dig in, let's get in together and get some solid foundation and roots and help them to grow out to be able to describe why we believe what we believe, to be able to go to Scripture and say, here's where I believe it, here's where it says it in Scripture. And then to be able to entertain some of those curveball questions that come that we encounter when we're talking to people. And you can't anticipate all of those questions. They're just, some are like, whoa, I'd never even thought about that. But if you have a solid foundation, it makes it easier to be able to answer some of those questions out of that, or at least be able to say, I'm not too sure. Let me go and do some digging on this and thinking about this. So goal number two is also consistent with most, if not all, my sermons, and that's so that we can grow closer to God in our relationship. I think when we review these core beliefs, it reminds us of our foundation, and it not only revisits, but it also reinforces our foundational beliefs. And as we do that, it's inevitable that we are going to draw closer to God. And of course, the third one is the big one that I've been talking about for weeks now. This is a series designed so that you can bring the people that you have been talking to, the people that you have been sharing with, and people you've been witnessing to, coming out of the last series, coming out of, you know, the very first sermon of the year when David was like, pick one person, you know, and you have circles of people. So this series is geared for a couple of different reasons. One, you'll be better equipped to be able to share with them, but it's also something where you can bring them here and say, hey, we're talking about some core subjects. And let this be a bridge or an aid or a tool to, you know, we're team working together here. This is not me and you guys. It's us together. And so bring them to church, plan to go out to eat afterwards. Let the sermon instigate, you know, bring up some subjects, bring up these subjects. You know, let some of the questions come that might come from these questions. So that's my goals for you guys for these three goals. So we're going to start. Let's start by reading what I wrote. This is about 10 years old. It's too small for a lot of you guys to see on here, but you can go to our website and see that. So God is the creator of all things visible and invisible. He is one who exists in three personalities, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He has always existed, lives today, and forever, and will forever be. So the goal of that on the website was to be simple, easy to read and understand, to get a quick snapshot. So through the series, we might make some little additions if it can be done so in a way that keeps it easy to read. But we're going to be diving a little bit deeper than that today. So, one sermon, say a quick prayer for me, all about what we believe about God. So I've done my best to try and grab as much of the big things as I can. Hopefully I didn't miss anything. So quick prayer for me. Let's go. God is the only God. Let's write that down. We have to start there. God is the only God. God is the only God. We claim to believe this, and this means if we believe in God and we believe how the Bible describes God, then we believe that there are no other gods. No other gods. No Hindu gods of preservation or destruction or music or wealth. No Greek gods of war or fertility. Whoa, Aphrodite, we're in church, madam. Anyway, so yeah, I had to do a little bit of appropriation here, which is different than cultural. Anyway, no Egyptian gods of the sun or of cats. Well, it wasn't as bad as Aphrodite, but I figured let's just keep it all clean. So Bassett there needed a little bit of appropriateness for a Sunday morning. So our belief that we believe that none of these gods exist, that there is only one God, and all of the other belief systems are false. This core belief means that we cannot go into a relative truth or relative understanding of truth in our conversations and end with, well, you believe what you believe and you'll be just fine. I'll believe what I believe and I'll be just fine. And we can just agree to disagree. If we really believe what we believe, that Jesus is the only way and God is the only God, we can't leave those conversations like that. We can't. I've got a new student. I don't know if I shared this or not. I shared it somewhere. But I've got a new student in Taekwondo, and he is he's from a Jewish faith system. And we've had conversations almost an hour after a number of different classes. And I've been very clear with him. I've told him, I don't want this to look like a mystery or you to think I'm being sneaky. I am going to try to convince you that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And I love these conversations. I learn a lot about Judaism through this guy. But I was very clear about that. This is where I'm going to come from. I love these conversations. We still have them. So it didn't disrupt the conversation. But if we really believe that there is only one God, that focuses our belief, and it doesn't allow us to jump into all of this relativism that surrounds us. And so as we revisit that foundation, we understand there is zero hope in any of these other gods. Now, we don't have to be rude about it. I was very cordial in sharing with this Jewish gentleman, super awesome guy. We've had great conversations. You want a biblical example? You can go to Acts chapter 17. I don't have this, and you've got a slew of scripture in your bulletin, and this one did not make it in there. But if you want to write beside this one, Acts 17, Paul, in his letters to the different churches, he had no problem with confrontation. And sometimes he was downright abrasive when he was dealing with church issues when he's writing these letters. But we see Paul in Acts chapter 17 being very kind, being very, non-abrasive, easy, soft. And he looks around, he sees all the different objects of worship there in Athens. And he starts a conversation about this in a very, friendly manner, in a way. So there, we don't have to be rude about it. But if that's what we believe, if that's a core belief for us, and if you believe the Bible, then it is, then we can't just participate in this relative truth that's out there. So, a couple things on this topic, just read you a couple things that God says about himself in our Bible so that we know that this is not something that is misconstrued. God himself. And there are other places where it talks about God, where people are talking about God being the only one. But I wanted just verses where God himself said this. So Isaiah, God says to Isaiah, I am the Lord. And there is what? No other. Apart from me, there is no God. I mean, that's about as clear as you can get. In Joel, he says, then you will know that I am in Israel and that I am the Lord your God and that there is no other. Jesus, when he was here on earth, in John chapter 17, he said, now this is eternal life, that they know you. This was in his prayer. That was a very strong connection point for Walt last year. Now this is eternal life, that they know you. He's talking to God, the only true God, only true God. And Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So God is the only God. God is the ultimate authority, power, wisdom, and intelligence. That's a mouthful. So that's the next one there. God is the ultimate authority, power, wisdom, and intelligence. And there's so much that could be said under this topic. To keep it brief, I'm just going to bring up three very potent words on this subject. The first one is omnipotent. No pun intended on that, on it being potent words, omnipotent. Omnipotent means all powerful. Let's go and write that down then. He is all powerful. God says in Jeremiah, he says, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? No. Why? Because he's all powerful. He's all powerful. A professor friend of mine, Dr. Charlie Starr, he was a part of our wedding. We were very close. I love my Dr. Charlie Starr quotes. He always just took things down to a real simple level, and he was a tremendously intelligent man, and he could just bring things down. He said, you know, when people ask me the question, because, you know, there's a bunch of questions out there that they'll ask to try and get us stuck, right? You guys have experienced some of those, right? Okay, and so one of those questions is, well, if God's so powerful, could he make a rock so big that he couldn't pick it up? I love Charlie Starr's answer. He says, yes, he could. And then he would pick it up. And it's so true. He's all powerful. Last Christmas, when we talked about the angel coming and talking to Mary, and Mary said, how could this be? And then the angel gives some description, but at the end of that description, he quotes what God said to Abraham when Sarah laughed at the message that she was going to bear a child at an old age. And God says to Abraham, is anything too difficult for me? Is anything out of my range? Is there anything that I can't do? And so the angel quotes that very same thing. We talked about that last December. Actually, on Christmas Day, we talked about that. Is anything too hard for the Lord? He is omniscient. That means he is all-knowing. John 3:20 simply says he knows everything. That puts it pretty plain. So if you want to circle that one and go check me up on that, I don't have that on the screen. But John 3:20, he knows everything. Jesus says that he knows, that God knows the very numbers of hair on our head. For some of you, that's a lot more impressive than for some of us. But that's everybody. That's incredible, isn't it? I couldn't think about numbering the hairs on one person's head, even someone as easy as myself. That would be a task. But for him to know everyone's hair count, not head count, but the hair count of the billions of people that are in existence, that's amazing. Some will go down the predestination road. So I'll give you guys kind of a taste of where these sermons are not, the main focus is God, but we're going to be kind of taking some branches different places. So I told you some of these curveball questions that people throw at you. So every once in a while through these sermons in this series, we're going to jump out and chase some of those. So it might feel a little ADD, but I promise it definitely is all together there. So some will go down the predestination road here. And they'll say, well, the idea of free will, that goes against, that contradicts God's omniscience. They'll say, well, if we really have free will, then how can God know what I'm going to do? How can God know that I'm going to buy the blue car instead of the red car because that's my choice and he gave me free will? How's God going to know that I'm not going to turn around and chase that guy who just made an obscene gesture to me when I obviously had the right of way? Or if I'm just going to let it go? How can God know that? Because I have free will. So how many of you got? We've come across that? Yes? Yeah? Yeah, this is actually an easy one to dispel. If God knows everything, then how can I have free will? That obviously means that if God knows everything, he's planned it all out. So, and that's very predestination. That's very Calvinist in its view. God is outside of time. We try and put God in our box. God is outside of time. So when he looks down on time, he can see it all. Easy answer to that question. He doesn't know what you're going to do. He sees what you did because he sees all of time at one time. When Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, he saw that. And so he could tell the prophet back here, write this down, because this is going to be a very specific thing that people are going to look at and go, oh, that's not 29, it's not 31, it's 30. So God can look at all of time. So it doesn't contradict our free will. On our second album, our title track of that album with Fishhook, that song of the title of the album, Blueprints, it came out of various conversations that Jeff and I had on this subject. And the chorus is, it's just like blueprints drawn by your hand. You know where I'll fall and you know where I'll land. And it feels like words that I cannot hear because you know where I'm going. You know where I'm going because you're already there. And that idea, he's omnipresent. That was omniscient, but they work together. He's all-knowing, but he's also everywhere. So let's write that one down. Omnipresent. He is everywhere. A few weeks ago, we don't have Mike with us this morning, but a few weeks ago, Mike shared a communion meditation where he mentioned the end of the book of Job, where God tells Job, brace yourself like a man. If you hear those five words spoken from God to you, that would be a terrifying moment. Brace yourself like a man. And then God goes on to tell Job how Job is a human, but God is God. And through those four chapters, we see that God is not only all-knowing, but that he's everywhere. He tells Job, he says, do you see the mountain goats give birth? Not singular, plural. Do you see the mountain goats give birth? Do you see the doe give birth to the fawn? God says, do you count the days for that birth? So it's not only that he's there, he knows when it's going to, and he's excited about that. Some of you animal lovers, you're connecting with that. You're like, I get that. Man, if I could know all that, I'd be excited about all the doe births, even the mountain goat births. If I were God, I'd probably be excited about the possum births, but as a human, I can't be excited about that. Or the spider births, no. Or mosquito births, we're about to have a bunch of those. Yuck. God could see all of that. Go read those four chapters in Job. He said, can you watch the eagle fly? Can you go to the depths of the ocean and go face to face with the Leviathan? Everybody go, ooh. Okay, because that was a sea monster. Or the behemoth, which was a huge land beast. Little side note. If anyone ever asks, where are dinosaurs? If the Bible's all about truth and science, that's where dinosaurs are in the book of Job. The behemoth and the Leviathan, both are understood to be dinosaurs because they were enormous beasts. So read those four chapters. They speak of God's omnipotence, God's omniscience, and God's omnipresence. Jeremiah says, who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord. So God is the ultimate authority, power, wisdom, and intelligence because he is omniscient, and omnipresent. We believe that God is the creator. We believe that God created everything out of nothing. If you read any about this, that understanding is ex nihilo, the Latin description. that the first 6 days God spoke into creation everything that we see and a ton of things that we don't see that we're not aware of. And I've shared with you before, I believe in a literal 6 days. I've talked with some people who are Bible-believing people that believe that the 6 days are symbolic of billions of years. And as you know, I take a very simple simple view if the Bible says it. And the Bible says it was night and it was day the first day. It was night and it was day the second day. And this is in a book that has all sorts of documentation of days and places, and it's accurate. Science, we'll jump to that just a little bit, but science and history and everything, the Bible, everything in there is accurate. And the things that were like, well, this is in the Bible, but it's not. Well, then years later, they discover something and they're like, oh, it is. And it happens time and time and time again. So Genesis is I believe it's a 24-hour period a day. And God did that in 6 days because he is all-powerful. We believe that God is the genius behind all of the things that are in existence. All of astronomy, all of biology, all of geography, all of the E's. All of them. This is our understanding of how things came to be. And there are a lot of theories out there. But we believe that God is the creator. We believe in intelligent design. We believe the cosmos was created with purpose and intent. And that brings value to people. These other beliefs do not. Don't be swayed by people who seek to devalue and debunk our belief that God is the creator. The biblical account of creation is a viable belief system, and don't be convinced otherwise. Don't be shaken, church. Have a strong foundation so that you're not shaken. None of these theories can be proven, not even ours. We can't observe the creation of the world. None of us were there. So they're all theories. But we have an advantage here because a number of these other theories are not as scientifically sound as they claim to be. They have scientific and logical holes in them that they just kind of skip over. Beyond that, new scientific discoveries have often caused them to retract statements, to back up and say, okay, well, that wasn't right. Well, let's go down this road. And then they discover something else new and they have to reform their view. Our theory, use some Tribbiani air quotes, our theory hasn't been disproven at all. So if you want to compare theories, these others have changed. They've had to. New discoveries caused them to change. Our theory hasn't changed since it was written on papyrus thousands of years ago, since it was being told verbally hundreds of years before that. It's never changed because it's never had to because of these discoveries. We're going to talk a little more about that, but before we do, we need our next note because these work in connection with each other. Our belief that God is transcendent and eternal. God is transcendent and eternal. This is an important part of understanding the separation of God the Father from God's appearance as Jesus or God's existence as the Holy Spirit. Jesus was incarnate. We'll talk about that next week. Next week's Easter, so that's why we're starting a week early, so we can talk about God, then the Son, then the Holy Spirit. And so he is incarnate. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. But God the Father is outside of this world. That's the God had to remain there to cause certain things to happen. He had to become a man to make certain things happen. He had to become the Holy Spirit to make other things happen. Next couple of weeks, we'll be diving into those subjects. But God is transcendent. He's outside this world. He's above it and beyond it. With that, we must understand that we aren't going to fully comprehend God because he is God and we are simply humans. And that's not uncommon to any other belief system. Okay, every belief system is based on some number of unknowns. Even our math and science that we consider facts, they're called theories. Let's take gravity, for instance. If I drop an object, it's going to fall to the ground, correct? We all believe that. The observation of that is a fact, but guess what? Gravity is still called a theory because they're still trying to figure out how it works. Theories, they'll take observable facts and they'll try to make sense out of them. Go read on your own. Kind of interesting. Theories of gravity is a theory. They're trying to understand how the phenomenon of gravity works. It's not the same kind of theory as the theory of evolution or of the Big Bang theory. With gravity, at least, we can measure it, we can observe it, we can recreate that phenomenon over and over again. But it's still considered a theory because there's parts of it that are a mystery. Many things in our math and science world function this way. Math and science are simply attempts of understanding facts. You know, if I brought up the fact that 2 plus 2 equals 4, would I have any of you argue with me? Rocky's not here today. He would be fun to, because he's into this stuff too. I can go to my wife. If you're sitting in a statistics class in college, the statistics professor can show you that 2 plus 2 can be 5 or 3, and he can do it mathematically. I remember the first day Jess came back from her statistics class and she was like, I'm not going to like this class. I love Dr. Nishan, but I'm not going to like it. Wasn't it Dr. Nishan? Okay. No, it wasn't. Who was it? Different. Okay. But she was like, I'm not going to like this class because 2 plus 2 is 4. How else are we going to balance our checkbook? So even something that we accept as simple as that, when you dig into some of the math and science, they're not as solid and strong as we might think they are, and as much as we believe they are. We can observe the same facts. All they're trying to do is make sense out of it. Really, the same thing that we do when we accept that God is the creator, that God is all powerful. How can we know for sure that the God of our Bible exists and that he is who he says he is, that all of the things that he says about himself is true? How can Christians say that they believe in truth and that it's an absolute truth and not a relative truth if it's really no better than a theory, than the scientific theories that are out there? Well, the short answer is we can't. And there is some place for faith in there. But that short answer, though it's true, can often be seen as a cop-out to naysayers, or those who seek to disprove our belief, or those who honestly seek it, to just say, well, you have to have faith. You know, if we come back to gravity, we see it work, we see the facts, we understand it, what goes up comes down. The truths of the Bible that are observable have all shown themselves to be facts. Many of the things that we can prove that are in the Bible are proven to be true. So when we look at the Bible, we understand that the Bible, and we'll be talking about the Bible in 3 weeks. It's the fourth message in the series. But when we look at the Bible is a trustworthy book that gives an accurate understanding of many different facts, historical facts, scientific facts, geographic facts, and it is proven to be a reliable source. So when we read some of these other things that can't be proven, that God is the creator, to some it may seem like a stretch to believe this because we didn't observe it, we can't recreate it, we can't measure it. But when we pair that understanding that God spoke everything into existence, and we pair that with the understanding that he's all powerful, so that means he could do it. If we're going to believe the Bible, we have to play by those rules. If we understand that he was transcendent, that he was outside of it, that he could make something from nothing, which is actually a scientific law, and that's different than a theory that you can't make something from nothing. Something had to exist before all of this did. And once again, that's not a theory. That's a scientific law. Was that thermodynamics? Looking at Chris. Yep. The first law? First law, okay. Multiple there. So if we're going to examine the validity of the Bible's claims, then we have to understand all of them working together. You can't isolate God speaking everything into existence and from the supremacy of his power and then isolate those away from all of the other things that are true that we know to be fact in the Bible. And people try to do that. And I want to remind you guys, you don't have to be shaken by that. Their theories are their theories are our theories. But in the same book, we got plenty of things that aren't theories anymore. They're facts, they're true, they've been uncovered. So, and that's a big selling point for me. Is that all these other things, they have to be disproved, or they have to recreate their arguments, their theories, because they constantly are getting disproven. Ours never has. It holds up. Something we talked about that. So the more we understand out of our world and all the things that are in it, our universe, the cosmos, physics, chemistry, archaeology, the more validity is brought to our Bible than is taken away from our Bible. And that's not talked about. The more discoveries that we make, they don't disprove God's existence or what is claimed in the Bible about him. No, the more that they observe and realize, the more that brings validity to the facts that are in the Bible. And you don't hear about that. They're always changing things, aren't they? Remember when eggs were bad? Or when eggs were good? Do you remember both of those? Do you remember when just the white parts were good and the yellow parts were bad? Do you remember that they were only good if chickens could run free and eat organic stuff? And then they weren't healthy at all again? And then, well, they're healthy, but you just can't overdo it. Duh. Some people can eat as many as they want, but others can't because they have genetics and da-da-da. So anyway, all these factors, and they keep changing and stuff. That's not just with eggs. That's with a lot of their different things, but the Bible has never needed to change. In church, we can stand on that. And we don't have to be shaken by some of these things or confused. We live in a very, very shaky society right now. And you don't have to be. So we're talking about some of these things. One of the verses that we talk about God's transcendence is kind of a cool verse in Isaiah. It says, he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. And its people are like grasshoppers. That's a fun verse because it speaks about God's transcendence, but it also speaks to the very subject I was just talking about and gives a great example. If you go to Wikipedia, you'll see that they say the first mention of the earth being round was in the 5th century. That's between 400 and 500 BC. Isaiah wrote this about 750, which is about the 8th century. And when you're going BC, the higher number means further back. So Wikipedia says the first mention of the world being round was in about 500 years before Christ. But the Bible says this 200 to 250 years earlier than that, and there's no mention of that. That's just one example. That's consistent across the world of science. Our Bible is full of truth. There are a number of occurrences in Scripture. Let me see. Yep. So let's move on to the next one. We got to keep trucking. So God is just. God is just. Can't talk about God without talking about him being a just God. And he's not just God. He is a just God. God is just. And we'll talk more about this next Sunday because we in talking about Jesus, we have to look down, we have to go down the rabbit hole of why did Jesus have to die? And it has everything to do with God's justness, his justice, and his love. So just in case you need a biblical reference 2 Thessalonians 1:6. God is just. And that's just the first, the verse keeps going, but there it is right there in scripture. God is just. So God is love. And this one also shows up in scripture very similar to that, but I'm going to read more of the passage. 1 John 4, he says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And if I were going to just take the one little piece, just like I did in the Thessalonians verse, it would have just been those three words. God is love. That's what God is. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. When I pulled that verse, I had to get all of it in there. So maybe that'll be our one little Palm Sunday piece. So God is just and God loves. He cares. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. God is generous. We've talked about this numerous times when we talk about stewardship. God is generous. You got a few verses there. You can go and check that out. God is a jealous God. This shows up in the Big Ten, in the Ten Commandments. When God says, you will not make for yourself an idol, not out of anything. You will not bow down and worship it, because I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. And some of you guys, any Oprah fans? Okay, you're closet Oprah fans. Everybody's like, maybe I was. This was the verse that sent Oprah away from the church. If you ever listen to her speak about that, she couldn't follow a God who was a jealous God. Church, God loves you so much. He doesn't want you mixed up in anything that's going to be unhealthy for you. And picking anything above him as the one true God, that's unhealthy. So God is absolutely a jealous God, and I think that shows up a few different places in scripture, but that's the big one right there. God is perfect, pure, holy, and good. Perfect, pure, holy, and good. God is light. In him, though, there is no darkness. God forgives. He is slow to anger, merciful, and gracious. A handful of scriptures there to go along with that. God is patient and hopeful for mankind. 2 Peter 3:9 talks about how God's not slow. He's not slow in keeping his promise, but he's patient, wanting all to come to repentance. God is patient and he hopes for mankind. And right along with that, in that same verse, he keeps his promises. God's not slow in keeping his promises. He keeps his promises. We have free will. And that was a promise. God gave us free will. And along with that comes that question that Justin, it's great to have him here today. He did an excellent job answering the question, why do bad things happen? And so if you want to go review that, that sermon is online. It was that last summer, wasn't it? That's okay. So look around June, I think is when it was. And you can find that. August? Okay. Mom would know. You know, this past week and the recent school shooting, that's tough. And we could sit and think about that and say, those were Christians. It's a Christian school. And God just let that person go in. How could a loving God let that happen? Because God gave us free will. God gave us free will, and he lets bad things happen. I think another reason why God lets bad things happen, and this is a tough one, but I heard a quote once, and I can't give credit to who it was, but that this life is the closest some will get to hell. This life is also the closest some will get to heaven. So in this life, God gives us enough of a taste of who he is and how much he loves us and cares for us that we have the choice to choose him. But he also gives that free will, that choice, so that evil can exist, so that we get a chance to see what life looks like without him. And I think that's another reason to maybe tag on to all the great ones that Justin shared. You know, even in the midst of that, we do understand that God is faithful and true also. Let's go and write that down. God is faithful and true. These two words put together actually are describing Jesus in Revelation, but they're qualities of Jesus that are directly connected to God, because all throughout the Bible you see these two words separate, that God is faithful. God is faithful. He is the one true God. We already talked about that verse earlier. But I think we need to be reminded of that as we are venturing through these, that God is faithful. God is true. And church, that God we have a relationship with, we can talk with, we get to call him Father. Look at that list in front of you. It's a pretty awesome list, isn't it? And that guy says, I care about you, I love you, I sent my son for you, I want to stick by you, I'll be with you. You'll never have to worry about anything false coming from me. It's all going to be true. I see it all. I'm in it all. And we get to call him our Father. That's pretty awesome. Our last one there, God is, he's a refuge for those who seek him, but destruction for those who reject him. And that's a sombering truth for those of us who believe in God. That is a core belief throughout Scripture. For those that seek him, he will be a refuge. He will be their safety. He will be their salvation. But to those who reject him, who take all of this that we just studied in 42 minutes, not too bad. Anyone that rejects all of these things, God's going to be their destruction. It's going to be one or the other. And so I refer back to our last series. Church, we have to be out there. We have to have solid understanding of what we believe, why we believe it, where it is in Scripture, so we can be strengthened, so our foundation can be stronger each and every day, that we grow closer to God, so that we can give an answer to those who ask for a reason for what we believe. Clicking a link on a website might be a nice, simple thing, but to get it from God's people, that's where the connection happens. That's where we make a difference. And if we don't understand our core beliefs, if we don't know why we believe what we believe, how in the world can we engage any of these curveball questions that come our way, or sincere questions? Someone wanting to grow close to God, and they're looking at you and they're like, well, you're a Christian, you go to church. So church, it's so important for us to dig into these. So come ready to think. Come ready to take some notes. Bring some friends. Bring some neighbors. This is the idea of what we're going to be walking through as we walk through our core beliefs. Pray with me. Father, thank you so very much for all that you have revealed to us in Scripture about yourself, about your Son, about the Holy Spirit, about your Bible, about all sorts of things that are so very important to us. Father, I ask that you would help us to be as much experts in our faith as we can, to be in your word, to memorize it, to write it on our heart, to live it, so that we can be your witnesses, strong witnesses, potent witnesses, in a world that is so shaken up from the absence of absolute truth. Help us to be a lighthouse, a beacon, that we can let our light shine through our good deeds so that they can see you and praise you. Help us to be your people, your witnesses in the world around us, the people that we interact with. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. I just bit my tongue. If it's from me, I apologize. If it's from the Holy Spirit, I can't not say it. This is not a game, church. This is real. We're talking about eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. Pardon me, eternity with God or eternity in hell. We can't sit back on that. We look out and we see our world. Oh my goodness. One of the questions that came up, and I forgot to put it in my notes there, was why is God a he? You know, you could hear people saying things like, I mean, you know, well, what can we call him anymore? You got so many other genders out there, you know. That's just one example of how shaken our world, how confused our world is. And we might buck up against that, but we have to understand it's our responsibility to make the change, to be out there, to be present, to know what we believe and why we believe it. Because that's not going to change without God's people letting God work through them, letting his word shine in truth, and doing so in love and with grace and with patience and all of the things, the qualities that God has that he gives to us in the presence of his Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, all that stuff. We can't play around with this, church. So during this next song, I want us to think about the severity of our role as God's people. How awesome it is that we get a chance to worship and have a relationship. The God that we just dove into and looked at all these different qualities. And I want us to think about how much other people need the relationship with God that we have.